Have a seat. Creekside, it is so good to be home. Our family has been out of town for the month of June. I had the opportunity to go on sabbatical. And if I'm honest with you, the idea of sabbatical really made me nervous and a bit anxious because I don't rest well. I like to be involved. I like to be effective. I like to be productive. And so the idea of being disconnected for a month just really made me nervous. But it was a fantastic discipline that was recharging, recentering for me and for our family. And so as we got away, our first stop was in East Texas. We went to Pine Cove Family Camp. I've never been a part of anything Pine Cove, as much as it is A&M and College Station. But it was such a, it wasn't the restful part of our trip for sure. There are constant chants and cheers and yells and activities. And I'll be honest, our family thought family camp meant your families together. That's not necessarily the case, right? So you had breakfast, and then there was a time for Amanda and I to go and be poured into, to be challenged on our walks and our marriage and our parenting. And then our kids go off with college leaders in their groups, and then we don't see them till late afternoon. And so it was a time of just real reflection and refocusing on the Lord. After that, we moved over to Kentucky, and we checked out the life-size ark that they have there. Guys, it was, so those little three ants in the front, those are our kids, to give you perspective. It was phenomenal. It was four stories of all of these exhibits that just talked about how they might have done the air ventilation and the feeding and the waste management and different rotations of sunlight to the animals, and it was just a great time of intrigue and apologetics, and once again, just kind of being wowed by how awesome our God is. And then the last leg is where the rest came in. We went up to Michigan, which is where Amanda's from, and we enjoyed temperatures in the low 80s and no humidity and water that you can see through, which my kids were a little confused by. They're used to brown, muddy looking things. You put your goggles on and can't see your hands. But we just had a great time. Low agenda. Amanda and I read a book called How We Love, where we just got to have a lot of discussion about our upbringing and then how we parent and how we approach one another. And then I dug into a book called The Praying Life that has just been, for someone who's very driven on go do, to spend time focusing on approaching God with faith like a child and just being transparent and open and not running any of my thoughts or requests through perfect little grids, but just coming to him was just a really good time. But what I learned was I should probably go away for extended periods more often, because I come back and we've got balloons and dunking booths and we're literally having a family fun day, right? So I came home to excitement, and I'm looking forward later to today to getting sunk in the dunking booth, or maybe if you guys can actually hit the deal. Maybe I'll stay dry. Who knows? But just spending some time together, some fellowship, some community with you guys as we just celebrate being together. But as I thought about this morning and our series on Old Testament characters and knowing that more kiddos would be in the room, I wanted to pick somebody that we could all connect with, no matter our age, no matter our stage of life, that we could see ourselves and their story. And so, is anyone in the room around the age of eight? 8 years? Okay, good. We got, okay, good. Has anyone in the room ever been the age of eight? Okay, good. A good number of us. So was anyone ready to step in as king over a nation when they were 8 years old? Yeah, no, I don't. Okay, good. We got a few. Yeah. My six-year-old would probably say he's ready to be king. Not me. When I was eight, like, I was proud that I just perfected how to make toot noises under my arm. Like, I was not fit to be king. But that's what our character, King Josiah, was called on to do. He stepped into the position of king at the age of eight. And so if I had to put an eight-year-old into the position of king, I would hope he's had some really good heritage, some really good mentorship and training, as much as you can do for an eight-year-old. And then I would hope that the national scene was one of peace. Unfortunately, Josiah didn't get to enjoy any of that. The word says that his father, as king, did evil in the sight of the Lord and multiplied the guilt upon Judah. And it says that his grandfather was even more evil. He came in and built calves and put them in the temple. And he destroyed all of the places to go worship and serve Yahweh. And he built places of pagan worship all throughout the land. And he himself participated in many, many different forms of evil worship. And so here we got Josiah stepping in, and he has not had the best examples in his life to pull from. And then as far as the national scene goes, even in the life of Israel, Josiah steps in. See, we used to have a united kingdom, and then after King Solomon, Israel split, and you had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom had no one in the line of David, and so they had nothing but evil kings and continued to go further and further away from the Lord. And so God sent Assyria to come in and take them over. And in the southern kingdom, you still had the line of David. And so you had some kings that would follow after the Lord, and then some kings like Josiah's father and grandfather who were evil and led the nation away from God. But Josiah comes in at a period where the northern kingdom has already been taken over by Assyria. And so as we read his story, you'll hear some references to those who were gathered from Israel or the remnants from Benjamin. And so that's what it's talking about. He's king over Judah, but you still have these people from the northern kingdom who's been taken over, who have trickled down and are a part of some of the story. And then as far as other powers, you've got Assyria kind of on the down. You've got Egypt holding its own. And then you've got the Medes and the Persians that are kind of rising. And then you got Babylon, who has shown they're going to be a major evil force to deal with for a while. And all of these different people, nations, in order to fight, travel through the land of Judah. And so here we go. King Josiah, right in the middle of all that as an 8-year-old, called upon to be king. So if you'll flip into 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we will pick up the story there in verse 1. And so it says, Josiah was eight years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And so I love the way that Josiah starts off his reign. He takes a few years, he gets settled in, and then the first act that we have recorded of him being on the throne is him seeking God. I would think with all of the pressure of a nation on your shoulders, I would be tempted to like gather all the wise people and come up with this awesome master plan of how we were going to be a healthy nation. And yet what we see from Josiah is that his first act is to seek the Lord. You know, I had a fantastic example in my mom who often sought after the Lord very, very first. She tells me a story of when I was just a toddler and I was in the bathtub and I fell and hit my head and it started bleeding really, really badly. She said she picked me up and she prayed that God would stop the bleeding, and literally it stopped bleeding. Like that's not me at all. Like if my kid fell and hit his head and was bleeding, I'd be like, pressure, ice, hospital. And then maybe at that point on the way, like, oh yeah, I should bring God into this. There was another time when I was in youth group and we were out at the sand volleyball court. And we've been playing volleyball all evening, and it was this massive park. It had like 9 courts all in this big rectangle of sandbox. And we realized as the night was wrapping up that one of our leaders had lost his Aggie ring. And so we're like, all right, how are we going to find it in this place? So we come up with this awesome plan to all lock elbows and then walk and look in our path, and we knew we'd find it. Well, right as we're looking like we're a bunch of chickens going to battle, my mom pulls up to pick me up from youth group. She's like, what are y'all doing? And I'm like, don't worry about it, Mom. We're good. And she's like, what are y'all doing? And I'm like, Chris lost his Aggie ring. We're going to find it. It's fine. And she's like, has anyone asked God to show it to you? And I'm like embarrassed at this point. I'm like, just stay in the car. You know, we got this. And she's like, no, let's pray. And so she just walks up. She's like, God, we just pray you'd show us this Aggie ring. Amen. Literally, she says amen. And one of the other female leaders is like, oh, here it is. If I had the act of Josiah and the heart of my mom to just turn to the Lord, right? Seek God, invite him, ask him in. He's a good father who gives good gifts. So, first thing we see is that Josiah reached out for God. Then picking back up in verse 3, it says, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved image, and the molten images. And I love the language he uses here is very strong, very aggressive in the way that he acted. It says, he tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars that were high above them, he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved in images and the molten images, he broke into pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. So for a fun little tidbit, that verse 5, back in 1 Kings 13, there's a little prophecy, random prophecy of a guy who comes up and talks about something Josiah will do. And then through this purging, he fulfills that, if you want to have fun looking that up later. So picking back up in verse 7, he also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and their carved images into powder. And he chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. And then he returned to Jerusalem. And so after reaching out to God, we see him removing the idols and the distractions. And so as Josiah draws near, he looks around and he sees all of these places where God is being defiled. And all of these things that are pulling people away from the one true God. And so he gets to work in removing all of those things. There was a moment in my life in college, funny enough, college was the moment where I had times where I felt the furthest away from God in my life and times where I felt the closest I've ever felt to God in my life. And in one of those moments where I just felt like he just picked me up and put me right in his lap, he convicted me on my choice of music. See, I had always driven a car with two huge subwoofers in the back, and I liked for them to bump loudly. My mom always said, you don't need gas, you just vibrate down the road. Well, when I was growing up, we didn't have like Christian pop and Christian rap, and so if you wanted to listen to stuff that hit, it was trash, it was garbage. But I prioritized the bump over the message. Well, one day, the Lord just really convicted me over it. And he said, Dusty, I realize you want to live out a vanilla milkshake in your life, but you'll never get there by constantly dumping chocolate ice cream into the blender. I was like, oh, okay, you're right, God. And so I took all of my CDs, like $500 worth of CDs, and I broke every single one of them and threw them in the trash. And my mom was like, why didn't you like sell those? And I said, well, if they're trash for me and they lead me away from the Lord, I don't want to be a part of doing that for someone else. And so I think we find in our life as we draw near to God and we get a taste of his goodness, it drives us to remove all of the distractions and all of the things that are pulling us away from him. And so even today, my cell phone can be that for me. I mean, I go to it for the news. I go to it for the weather. I go to Facebook to see what's going on in your lives. I check out Aggie football. I play games that involve strategy and conquer. And yet if I'm not careful, it can be a device that pulls me further and further away from God. And so we see Josiah get to work and he purges the land and he removes all of the idols. And then he picks up again in verse 8. And it says, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord. And then verse 10. They gave money into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. And verse 12. The men did the work faithfully with foremen over them to supervise. And so after Josiah has removed the idols and distractions, we see him replace those things with a place of worship. So he draws near to God and he tastes his goodness. He removes all of the things that are an abomination and a distraction. But we as people, you know, just removing it and making a vacuum is not good enough because we'll replace it with something. And so he sends people to begin to rebuild the temple. The place where God says, you can come here and worship me. I will physically show up and be your God and you will be my people. And so he begins to build that place where Israel is able to draw near and walk with their God again. And then a really fun thing happens while they're building the temple. In verse 14, we see, when they were bringing the money out, which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Jumping down to verse 18. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. So as they're building the temple to provide a place where people can draw near to God, they find the law, the Deuteronomy, where God lays out, like, walk with me in these ways and you'll receive blessings. But if you walk away from me and pursue evil, this wrath and this judgment will come upon you. And so as they draw near to God, he reveals himself even more. And they bring that and they read it to Josiah, and then we get to see how he responds. In verse 19, it says, it came about when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahiakam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, the king's servant. And he told them, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah the prophetess. So his response to hearing the law is, man, we have done wrong. Let's seek God and see what we should do next. So once again, it's just a faithful, humble seeking of the Lord. So it says in verse 24, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on the inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. And because you humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. So your eyes shall not see all of the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And so as the law is read and as they seek God about what we should do, the message comes back probably a little bit like he expected. Wrath is coming. But he gets a little twist, a little curveball in the fact that he will not see any of the wrath. He's promised that it will be after his time that God's judgment is poured out. And so what we see from Josiah at this point is we see repentance and humility. As the law is read to him and he realizes all of the evil that they've been walking in and the judgments and the wrath that they are owed, I think it could have been really easy for him to justify it and say, well, that wasn't us. That was our fathers and our ancestors. And so, you know, we haven't done those things. We're good. Or to get defensive and say, well, I've done right. I don't deserve this. How could this be right? That's often when God reveals things in my life, how I respond. But my heart's desire is that, like Josiah, man, we would soften and we would be broken and we'd be open before our Father and say, God, how do you want to work? What do you want to do? And so I think at this point, it would be really easy for Josiah to just kind of sit back and coast. Things are good. I've been humble. I'm not going to see any of the wrath. The temple's being rebuilt. Let's just move on with life and enjoy the time we've got. But that's not what he does. If you look in verse 30, it says, "The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And then the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant written in this book." And so next we see Josiah, he returns to God in obedience. Even though he gets the message that wrath is still coming, and no matter what you do, this judgment's on its way, he says, "That's okay, I'm still gonna walk with God. And I'm gonna take this book that tells us how we as a nation can walk with God, and I'm gonna gather everyone, and I'm gonna have it read out loud to them. And then I'm gonna covenant. I'm gonna stand up and say, hey, I commit to walk with God and to follow this book, this law that he calls us to." But then he doesn't stop there. He even goes one step further in verse 32. He says, "Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers." And so as Josiah has this passion and this love to walk with God, he says to everyone he has influence over, he says, "Come on, let's chase after God together. You stand up and you commit to walking with God with me." And then lastly, we get to see that they rejoice in the Lord. They throw a massive party. Chapter 35, verse 1. "Then Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover animals on the 14th day of the first month." And then skipping down to verse 7. "Josiah contributed to the lay people, to all who were present, flocks of lambs and young goats, all for the Passover offerings, numbering 30,000, plus 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions." And then verse 8, "His officers also contributed to the freewill offering to the people, 2,600 from their flocks and 300 bulls. And then the officers of the Levites, they contributed to the people, 5,000 from their flocks and 500 bulls." And so you just see this response from the people that they're all in. They want to follow God. And this party that they throw, it's not just something they came up with, but it's the Passover feast. It's a celebration that God laid out for them, that God called them to, so that they would look back and remember a time where God worked in their lives. And because of the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts, they were saved. They were passed over and rescued out of Egypt. And we know from where we sit that there was the blood of the Lamb of Jesus coming, that celebration was foreshadowing and looking forward to, so that those who place their faith in Jesus are washed clean by his sacrifice, his blood, and we are forgiven and given life and rescued out of slavery to sin and death. And so we see in verse 18, it says, "There had never been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet." So in over 400 years, there had been no celebration, feast of the Passover like they did. And then, "Nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And so they end with a fruitful, joyful, abundant celebration that comes out of faithful steps of walking with their God. So once again, Josiah didn't come in with this awesome master plan. He just said, "You know what? I'm going to seek the Lord. And then as he sought the Lord, he saw all this abomination and said, you know what? I'm going to get rid of the idols and the distractions. And then he said, now we need a place to worship. So he built the temple. And then God revealed the law, and he responded to the law in humility and repentance. And then brought all of the people together and said, let's walk with God together. So a few things we can pull out of this story and take with us. Number one, you are not too young. All right, kiddos? You are never too young to turn your face, to turn your heart to God and just start talking to him, to seek him like little old Josiah did as king over Judah. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no one look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in your speech, conduct, love, faithfulness, and purity. And to throw on top of that, it doesn't matter your heritage or your lineage. Josiah came from very evil men, and yet his choice was to seek the Lord. And so you can be that example for those around you in school, at work, at home. As you, as an individual, just choose one moment, one day at a time, to take a step toward the Lord. Next, live love and faithfulness. So there's another telling of the story of the reign of the kings in the book of Kings. And in 2 Kings 23:25, it says this of Josiah. Before him, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Oh, that that would be our legacy. That people would say about us, yeah, there was no one like him or her who faithfully turned and sought after the Lord with all that they were. And so, I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know what he is doing. If you've been just separated and kind of distanced, and your next move is just to seek him, just to step toward him. Or if you're at a place where you know there are some things in your life that are eating up more of your time than it should, or are keeping you from being able to pursue and spend time and walk with God, and you need to rid your life of those and replace them with sweet moments of worship. You know, an easy one for me, going back to that cell phone, when I wake up, instead of grabbing it to see what I have going on for the day, it's just putting that off and prioritizing going and spending time with the Lord. Whether that's in the scriptures or going for a walk to listen to worship music or to pray and connect with him, just taking that intentional moment to think about, what are the things in my life pulling me away from him? And what could I replace them with that would draw me into worship of him? Or maybe there are some sins, some things going on in your life that you know you just need to humbly repent and lay before God and say, God, I know these things are sinful and are not pleasing to you. And what do you want to do with them? So I know all the kiddos are in here and we're getting close to the end, so I don't want to take a long time, but I do want to take like 30 seconds for you to just have a moment to just reflect and think, what is that next step for you to rid distractions and to pursue worship, to seek out and reach God in your life? Okay, if you thought of something, if God put something on your heart, I'd say write it down. Don't walk out, go have fun at Fun Day and forget of that one thing, that one step of faithfulness that can move us closer to the Lord. And then lastly, I would say impact those around you. You know, Josiah determined in his heart that he was going to walk with the Lord. But he didn't stop there. He was intentional to live it and to proclaim it publicly and to call those around him to walk with him along with the Lord. And after that moment where he read and he had everyone stand and kind of covenant with him, this verse follows, 2 Chronicles 34:33. It says, Josiah removed all the detestable idols from the areas belonging to the Israelites and encouraged all who were in Israel to worship the Lord their God. And throughout the rest of his reign, they did not turn aside from following the Lord God of their ancestors. And so as you get after it and you make small changes of faithfulness to pursue the Lord, don't do that in a vacuum. Don't recede, but do that boldly. And bring on some people and walk alongside and say, let's pursue the Lord together. Because little old Josiah impacted the righteous living of the entire nation by not just living it out himself, but by calling them alongside him. And we have that ability to impact our homes and our businesses and our schools and our community by just walking with God and then calling those around us to join us. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much that you desire humility and faithfulness from us. You don't need us to have it all put together. You don't need us to see the whole story, but you just desire us to love you deeply. And then out of that, to love those around us. So God, I pray that for Creekside, for Grace Bible Church, for your church, that we would be people who evaluate our lives and figure out how we can move toward you one step at a time to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And out of that, we could love our community well to draw them in to closer fellowship to you that they could find and follow Jesus. God, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.